Continuing through our look at the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we're at the point where we're looking at the various topics of life and human existence that we face, that God has graciously given us his wisdom to guide us as we try to navigate through the things we face in this life. In which we need his guidance. And one of the very difficult questions we face in life is the question about tomorrow. And in the book of Proverbs, this sermon series, if you didn't know, if you checked out the website, you might have seen that the sermon series is called The Path. And the reason for that isn't just for its trendy appeal, but the reason for that sermon series title is that the idea of the path is a very important one in Proverbs. It's an important and common image or metaphor we see in the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs envisions its hearers, all of us, as on a path, on a journey in life. And every step along the way of that path in life is a choice that we face between wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness, between serving God and following a faithful God and his wisdom for us, or going our own way, which doesn't even end up really being our own way, but ends up actually being enslavement and servitude to empty false idols which forsake us. And what we're looking at today is another sort of aspect of that idea of walking along the path in life, because every step along that path at the same time is a choice between wisdom and folly, serving God and serving idols. At the same time, every step along that path is also a step into the future. And so we're going to look at God's wisdom for tomorrow. And I came up with three caricatured types of people that there are out there when it comes to the question of tomorrow. Maybe you don't fit exactly into one of these, but maybe you can relate to one of these types of people. Some of you out there, I'm excluding myself in this one, some of you out there are planners. You love to plan. You've got your day planned out. You've got your minutes planned out. You've got your week planned out. You've got your life planned out. You've got contingency plans, backup plans. You've got plans for other people. Tomorrow is yours. You own it. You've conquered it. For you, you are the master of your fate. You are the captain of your soul. That's one type of person when it comes to the question of tomorrow. Others of us, maybe sort of the opposite of that, where tomorrow isn't something we have conquered and face with much confidence in our plans for tomorrow. Rather, tomorrow is sort of the haunting nightmare that keeps us up at night. Rather than conquering tomorrow with our plans, we're paralyzed by our fears about tomorrow. The whatabouts, the what ifs, the what thens won't stop running around in our minds, no matter what we do to try to answer them or quiet them or ignore them. There's a third type of person that maybe is sort of right in the middle of those two types of people. We are sort of the more laid-back kind of people, you know? We're not conquering tomorrow. We're not paralyzed by tomorrow. We're just sort of not really too concerned with tomorrow. We just sort of more laid-back, take life as it comes, not too worried about what's next. We just adapt, roll with the punches, live in the moment. And these different types of people, maybe you can relate to one or the other. One thing that they have in common is the annoyance and frustration and disdain that they can feel towards one of the other types of people. But if that's how you feel, what we have to be careful to do is not hear God's wisdom for tomorrow and think about how it applies to that other person that's not like you, but hear God's wisdom for tomorrow and think about what I need to hear in it. And the world's wisdom, as we face the question of tomorrow, I think really doesn't give us a lot of help. As we face with these significant questions of tomorrow, really the way I would boil down to the best worldly wisdom can do is, just don't worry. Everything will just, you know, don't worry, believe everything will somehow magically work out in the end. And that's sort of the best that the worldly wisdom can do, but it really has no basis to tell someone as you face a world of fears and dangers not to worry, or as you face a world of uncertainty that everything will work out. How can that be assured to anybody without God's wisdom and God's truths and the realities that God gives us and God's world puts in front of us brings to the table? But thankfully, God's wisdom does give us something to help us. God's wisdom enables us to face tomorrow with responsible, humble, confident trust. And those are the four main ideas I want to look at today, that God wants us to face tomorrow with responsibility because we have a role in our tomorrow. Second, God wants to face tomorrow with humility because tomorrow is uncertain. Third, God wants us to face tomorrow with confidence because God is sovereign over tomorrow. And fourth, God wants us to face tomorrow with trust because his path is the right path. So first, God wants us to face tomorrow with responsibility because we have a role in our tomorrow. This most directly addresses that third person I described, the ones whose approach to life is just sort of sit back and see what happens. And often, you know, I do think that that approach in life can be motivated and rooted in fear of trying and failing. But for now, what we're going to think about in looking at that approach to life is that approach and what it in terms of apathy and passivity and irresponsibility that characterizes it. The Bible leaves no room for that. The Bible leaves no room for either a fatalistic approach to life or an apathetic approach to life. And a fatalistic approach to life, what I mean by that is what that approach says to life is, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. Things will just turn out how they will turn out. And so why give thought to what I do? That's a fatalistic approach to life. And the Bible does not leave room for that. Even though we'll look at the sovereignty of God in life, the Bible does not leave room for a fatalistic approach to life. Because in life, in the biblical perspective, we make real choices and real decisions that have real effect on our lives and the lives of others around us. The Bible doesn't leave room for that. And of course, sometimes, as we've seen in Proverbs and as we'll consider today, that sometimes life takes turns that our choices didn't choose or our decisions didn't anticipate or ask for. Sometimes things do just happen to us. But we shouldn't use that possibility or reality as an excuse to be passive and irresponsible in life. And even when that happens, we still have responsibility and an agency in how we respond to those things that we didn't choose that come upon us. And often, the things that are most determinative about our lives and how our lives turn out are how we choose to respond to things that we didn't ask for in life. And so the Bible leaves no room for a fatalistic approach to life, and it leaves no room for an apathetic or passive or irresponsible approach to life. And that approach to life fails to embrace and take seriously the God-given responsibility that we have in considering and planning for our tomorrow and our future. Let me read a few proverbs that commend the goodness of planning and considering tomorrow. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. That idea of haste is just sort of reacting, not thinking reflectively or planning with forethought, but just impulsive reacting to life. Proverbs 21:29, the wicked put up a bold front, but the upright give thought to their ways. The wicked just act confident, but the upright give thought to their ways. They have reason to act with confidence because they've lived life thoughtfully and reflectively as they step into the future. 24:27, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. This is might sound a little odd, and it's, you know, part of the more agrarian culture of the times of Proverbs, but the idea of this proverb is prioritizing your plans and goals in life. when you embark on a plan, building a house, according to the proverb, make sure you can sustain it by first having some fields that will produce for you. Proverbs 31:27. She watches, this is of the wife of noble character at the end of the book. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And part of this woman of noble character, part of her godly character, is the thought and planning that she puts into life. These proverbs commend that we as humans should plan for tomorrow, should make plans in life. And the reason they do that is they recognize that our lives are a gift from God. And the opportunities that we have in life are God-given opportunities to use for His glory and for the service of one another. The opportunities you have may not be the same as the opportunities someone else has, but they're yours. And God doesn't expect you to answer for the opportunities that He gives to someone else, but to the opportunities He gives to you. And to fail to plan in life or for life is at worst to let life just sort of pass by and miss the opportunities that God has given you and miss getting the most out of them as we seek to live for Him and for His kingdom. So the Proverbs commends making planning in life. But, you know, when we think about that, I think you know, it seems to me that the decisions life throws at us that we have to plan around often come at us before we have the wisdom we need to plan for around them, before we're ready to face them. But thankfully, I think God recognizes that, and God makes provision for that. And in Proverbs, one of the main provision in Proverbs for that reality, and one of the main emphases we see when it talks about our making plans in life and for tomorrow and for the future, is the need for us to get advice and guidance from others. And we've talked about this theme in other ways in the book of Proverbs, but the main idea is that wise people get advice from other wise people, because this acknowledges that we need guidance, and it acknowledges that our own by ourselves ability to discern and live by God's wisdom is sometimes inadequate. We have limited perspective. We have biases and blind spots. And sometimes we're too close to decisions such that it's difficult for us being close to them to think objectively through them. And sometimes having multiple perspectives helps cover the blind spots and bring to light those biases. So Proverbs gives us the wisdom to get wise advice from wise people. 11:14, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. 20:18, plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. 24:6, surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. There's a couple things I want to note in looking at these proverbs. First, you may have noticed one of the things that we should note is that the bigger the decision and the potential implications of that decision, then the greater the need for advice. Proverbs mentions, you know, having success in waging war, and probably many of us aren't going to be going out waging war, but those are probably, you know, having a king in mind or, you know, political rulers in mind. But the idea there that we can take to heart is that in those kind of big, you know, like war is one of those kind of big decisions that has kind of big implications for a lot of people. And so it shouldn't just be rushed into rashly. And so the bigger the decision, then the greater the need for seeking advice, so that when one sets out on a course of action, they can have more likelihood of that being successful. And so probably one thing we should take from this is that we don't need to be getting advice maybe on every little decision in life. If we are seeking advice on every little decision in life, it might be that we've let an advisor in our life be a dictator of our lives. And that's the second thing that I want to note from these Proverbs on seeking advice. Advisors are people who advise. That they are people who give advice to the one who is making a decision. They are not people who take someone else's decision into their own hands. I think it's important to remember this. That's a pretty simple idea, but one that we can forget in the difficulty of making decisions. It's important that in seeking advice, we retain our own responsibility and not surrender it to someone else. And it's important in giving advice, when we are in the role of being the one giving advice to someone else, that we preserve the other person's freedom to make their own decisions, because it's their decision, and only they have to live with that decision. Because there are a lot of people out there, and even a lot of people in churches or Christian ministries, who will eagerly make your decisions for you, who will gladly take the reins of your life out of your hands and into their hands. And then that is not a wise and godly advisor. That is whether that's being done purposefully or naively or malevolently, whatever the motive is, that is a manipulator. And the Proverbs calls this deceptive advice. Proverbs 12:5, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. 12:20, deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. See, what this is describing is advice that is deceitful. And advice that is deceitful is hiding something, right? And it's possible that someone who, if they are trying to take control of your life, are trying to do it for their own self-serving purposes. And that is the opposite of wise biblical advice, because wise biblical advice is always given for the person who's being advised, not for my own self-serving agenda. Third thing I want to make note of is Proverbs recommends many advisors, not one advisor. In those, all three of those Proverbs that mention advisors, many advisors, many advisors, many advisors. Proverbs recognizes many advisors. And the reason for that is for the same reason that we need advice in the first place. Because human advice is human. Human advice is fallible. The only infallible guidance we have in this world is God's guidance, which we are led into by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in our lives. And the Spirit of God often does use other people in that process too, other people who point us to God's word. But we need to remember that human advice is fallible. It can be wrong. And so there's value then in gaining guidance from multiple perspectives. And that's one of the principles behind our church being Presbyterian. We are elder-led and Presbyterian. And the goal of that, although it's not, fail-safe, I guess. But the goal of that is there's no one person who's calling all the shots, but the leadership of the church and the denomination is always an equal plurality. And that gives the benefit and the safeguard of multiple perspectives of guidance to the leadership of the church to protect it from itself, to protect it from its human weaknesses, errors, blind spots, and self-serving tendencies. And so God wants us to face tomorrow with responsibility. That involves making plans in life, getting advice in life, because we have a role in our tomorrow. The second thing I want to look at is God wants us to face tomorrow with humility, because tomorrow is uncertain. This is mostly addresses that first type of person I described in the beginning, the planners. Planning is good. Proverbs tells us to plan. The Bible tells us to make plans in life. Making plans is not a lack of faith, but it's an act of faith if we plan with the right attitude, if we plan in faith. And the attitude with which we plan makes a lot of difference. Because even the most precise and extensive and thorough and thoughtful planning, we need to remember, is no guarantee about anything. In fact, the only guarantee about our plans is, they don't always go according to plan, because none of us know what tomorrow brings. None of us have the perfect knowledge required to make perfect plans for tomorrow. And none of us have the ability to always bring those plans to fruition. Proverbs 20:24. A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Tomorrow is uncertain. And so God wants us to face tomorrow with the humility that's proper to the recognition of the uncertainty of our days. Remember, whenever we are planning anything, we're in the realm of the future. And that future is no guarantee to any of us. We sometimes act like it is. We sometimes think it is, but it isn't. Sometimes, you know, we can act as though our planning for the future, our hopes for the future, is sort of equivalent to the decree of God. You know, we think in our planning, I have spoken, and so it will be. But that is not the case for us. The only one for whom his let there be is always followed by, and it was so. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, that is Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. And we don't share that privilege that he has. We've often referred to the book of James in our sermon series on Proverbs, and it's especially important in this topic to think about James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. You see, the problem isn't that they plan, but that they plan arrogantly. They forget who they are and the fragile nature of human life and the limitedness of human perspective. And the solution isn't to sort of put magic words in front of every plan you make, if the Lord wills, but it's to have a different attitude by which we approach the plans that we make in life and the attitude by which we face tomorrow in general. They forget in this passage in James, these people forget that they don't know what tomorrow brings. And they fail to recognize that their life is a mist, he says, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. They don't plan with any regard for God and his role in their plans, and they don't plan with any regard for eternity beyond the small, fleeting stretch of this life. Tomorrow is unknown to us. There is no guarantee. Our next breath is no guarantee. But it is known to God. And that ought to make us approach tomorrow with humility. Because when we make our plans, we ought to make them in the humble submission to God's better plan and his perfect knowledge of what tomorrow brings. We ought to know that when things don't go according to our plans, it's because God has a purpose that is sort of beyond the scope of our limited and flawed perspective, but is within the scope of his good purposes to work all things for the good of those who love him. And to recognize that and to respond accordingly when life doesn't go according to plan, and when we see in sometimes even painful ways just how uncertain tomorrow is, that requires humility. But at the same time, it gives us confidence. And so we've looked at how God wants us to face tomorrow with responsibility because we have a role in our tomorrow. Second, we looked at God wants us to face tomorrow with humility because tomorrow is uncertain. Third, God wants us to face tomorrow with confidence because he is sovereign over our future. This addresses most that second person that we described in the beginning. God's wisdom enables us to face questions of tomorrow with confidence, humble confidence. Confidence without the arrogance that we just looked at, and humility without that paralyzing fear about the future. And in that poem at the end of the book about the wife of noble character, we read this about her, 31:25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. And that idea of her laughing at the days to come, that isn't an arrogant laughter like we just talked about, because of course she is the epitome of wisdom, not foolishness. She's not laughing, facing tomorrow with arrogance. She's facing tomorrow with confidence, because she's done what she can do. She's done what she can do. She's made her plans. She's done her work. And then she leaves the rest in God's hands, knowing that he is sovereign and knowing that he is good. And a number of proverbs on human planning then balance out those two ideas, that while human planning is good and necessary, it's God's will that is ultimate. Proverbs 16:1, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. 16:4, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. 16:9, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but is the Lord's purpose that prevails. 21:1, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. 21:30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. And in all these, I'm not going to look at each of these proverbs individually, but what all of them are getting at is that while we plan and act and live, it is God who is sovereign over the outcome of our plans and our lives. And if God is our Heavenly Father who loves us and has all knowledge and wisdom, then that is good news to us that ought to give us the utmost confidence as we face what would otherwise be all only a crippling, paralyzingly fearful and uncertainty in life. It's good news that gives us confidence that life isn't left to random chance, nor is it ultimately left to our own self-determination and strength. Our lives are in the hands of our Heavenly Father, who is our sovereign God. So as Christians, how could we not face the future with humble confidence in our sovereign God? Now, I'm not trying to say we always do that, and I'm not trying to make light of that anxiety and worry and fear about the future that is very common in life. It's common to all of us. I'm not trying to make light of how real they are and how paralyzing they can be. All I'm saying is that we ought to know that those things really are inconsistent with our faith. Knowing that doesn't make them vanish or disappear, but hopefully it enables us to struggle through them a little better over time, with a little more hope and with a little more humble confidence and with a little more ability to take that next step, trusting in God's sovereignty, even when those fears and worries and anxieties still are all around us. God is sovereign over our future. And so even when our plans don't go according to plan, we can rest and trust and rejoice and have confidence. Because, you know, sometimes we might want to consider that our plans not going according to plan is not a bad thing, even a good thing. Maybe the best thing that can happen to us. Maybe you can think of a time in your life when you had tomorrow charted out with unquestioning certainty. But now looking back on it, you can be glad that God had other plans, right? On the other hand, many of us can look back on times in life and still wonder, what on earth was God thinking? Why did he do that, and why did he lead me here? How could good ever come from this? And in those times, we need to have that humility to consider that if God really does have infinite wisdom, then maybe he has good purposes that are beyond our ability to discern or see in this life. But we can still trust and have confidence in his promises to us. God is infinitely wise, and so he knows what is for our ultimate good, right? God is infinitely powerful, and so he's and sovereign. And so he's able to bring about what is for our ultimate good, right? And God is infinitely loving. And he loves you and me with an unfailing love. And so that means he wants what is for our ultimate good. And so if God knows what is for our ultimate good, if God is able to bring about what is for our ultimate good, and if God wants what is for our ultimate good, then we only can have confidence that he is working to bring about our ultimate good. And we can face tomorrow with confidence because we know that whatever happens in this life, whatever tomorrow brings, God is working all things for our good, for the refining of our faith, which is worth far more than gold. And we know that even if we don't see our next tomorrow, that that isn't the end of God's ultimate purposes for us, but that to live is Christ and to die is gain. When our earthly tomorrows end, that's just the beginning for us who hold on to the hope of eternity in the presence of Jesus, our Savior, to live forever in his renewed, perfect world, where there's no fears and anxieties or worries ever again, because there's nothing to be afraid of or worried about. God wants us to face tomorrow with responsibility because we have a role in our tomorrow. He wants us to face tomorrow with humility because tomorrow is uncertain. God wants to face tomorrow with confidence because he's sovereign over our future. And God wants us to face tomorrow with trust, trusting that his way is always right. Let me read a few more Proverbs that talk about this. 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. 14:22, do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. 16:2, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. 21:2, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. 29:18, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. We desperately need God's guidance in life because we can't find our own way. But God's guidance, I think, doesn't always give us the kind of guidance that we are asking for, that we want. God, you know, and what I mean by that is that God's guidance for our tomorrow doesn't necessarily tell us all the specifics of what we might want to plan for. Where to live, what specific person to marry, what specific job to take. Often when we think about getting guidance from God for tomorrow, those are the questions that come to mind. Those are the questions that feel most pressing and important. But God doesn't always give the kind of guidance we're looking for. Sometimes he gives the kind of guidance that we may not really even want, because the kind of guidance that God gives is in the Bible primarily abundantly, and especially in Proverbs, is moral and ethical guidance. Proverbs is concerned to tell us that in whatever situation we take, in whatever specific thing we decide about or plan for, with whatever we face in tomorrow, and whatever we must next step we take towards tomorrow, in all of that we trust in him and take the next step of walking in obedience to him and in righteousness, you know, to do the next right thing. And to do that, these verses tell us that we need to trust God's perspective over and above our own, because he never leads us astray. Even if his right path might not appear so right to us, and even in the times when the wrong paths might appear more right to us. And these verses about, you know, that there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. I want to try to just take a minute to be a little bit careful about how we understand that. I don't think these verses mean that we should always ignore and disregard all our cognitive or emotional faculties in life and never listen to what I'm thinking or feeling about a situation in life. That would go against the whole idea of the book of Proverbs that's telling us to be engaged in the process of thinking through and using our God-given faculties to understand and apply God's wisdom to the complex situations of life. These are God-given faculties which he gives to his image bearers, and we are to use them. But I think what those verses mean then is not to ignore, disregard, throw those things away, But to just remember that they aren't infallible and they don't give us infallible guidance. They can be wrong and they need informed by God's word. They're never subject to another human being, but they are subject to God's perfect wisdom found in God's infallible word. And so if another person comes along to you and quotes Proverbs 14:12 and says, "See, you can't trust yourself ever. Trust me." Run away from that person. But when God comes to us and says, "You can't always trust yourself, but trust me and my ways," then that's the best thing that we can do. Run towards him in trust. There is a way that appears right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Means that we often let the short-term appearance of things be the basis for our judgment of things that cause that then becomes the plan of where we take our next steps in life. And that is dangerous because appearances can be deceiving. And seeing only the short-term perspective on something and mistaking that for the larger, long-term perspective on something can be very dangerous. We only see the next few steps on the path, but God sees the end and the beginning and every step along the way. And every danger along the way, and every misturn along the way, around the corner of every way that we can't see. And his wisdom guides us with all of that in mind. What better person to trust, right? And so what these verses are talking about are simply walking by faith instead of walking by sight. And we have the example of Jesus, who prayed to his Father, asking for one path, but accepting a different path, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." That is the example. Not that Jesus didn't have the full perspective, but that is an example of him living before God in humble submission to God's path and trusting his Father as he walked along it. And not only that, we have the assurance that in doing that we will never be led astray by our God, who is our heavenly Father and who has every good intention for us. In Romans chapter 8, we read this: "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" And the idea there is one of confident trust in God's plans for us. Because if God has already given us his son, he's proved his goodwill towards us. And he's not going to withhold anything else that we would need from us. He's going to redeem us and never lead us astray or forsake us. And that gives us all the reason that we need to be confident about tomorrow. It gives us every reason to trust God with tomorrow. And with every step we take to walk along his path in which his wisdom guides. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that your word is a light to our path. And I pray that we would trust it. Please give us the wisdom that we need and lack to understand it and apply it to our lives. And we pray that you would put other people in our lives to help us along that way and enable us to be that person to help someone else along in that way. But Lord, please help us to face tomorrow with whatever it might bring, with that humble confidence that we can have in Christ, knowing that you are a good and perfect heavenly Father who loves us and who never fails us and who never leads us astray. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.